Good morning again. As I said, my name is Matthew, and one of my delights in serving here has been my role as the Global Engagement Lead. I serve alongside John Heflick, who is the Local Engagement Lead, and one of our greatest delights over the last 3 to 4 years as we have served here at Crossroads has been seeing advocacy teams and various leadership teams emerge. There are about 50 of you who serve on these teams. And through the teams, there's ministry happening in local situations, in global situations, that allows another 200 of you to be directly involved. Now, what we celebrate here at Crossroads is that missions is not done by one or two of us or a missions committee. It's been done by so many of us here in the body. And that is truly something that brings us great joy. However, lest you think we are somewhat supernatural or special or specially gifted, I want to remind you that we are just ordinary people like you. Let me read this verse when Apostle Paul talks about us being a called out people, a chosen people. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. We are privy as ordinary folks here at Crossroads to see some extraordinary things happening around the world. Here's a quick glimpse of some of those extraordinary things. Equipping church planters and encouraging Afghan refugees in a restricted access Central Asian country. Training 24 top-tier women leaders across Africa. Providing guidance to 50 school students in Prague. Reaching the Japanese in the heart of Kyoto. We don't work alone. We are blessed with exceptional partners and agencies, locally and globally, who walk alongside us as we serve and pursue this vision together. I want to introduce to you this morning two other global partners, Shin and Mia Yoshida from Japan. They have a little boy, Akio, about 18 months old. In recent years, I have been delighted to get to know them, not just as ministry colleagues, but as friends. They are leaders, pastors of a church in Kyoto, started by the Mustard Seed Network. Crossroads helped launch this church about 5 years ago, and we have a few people in this congregation who are part of the inception and the stabilizing of that congregation over the years, for which we are grateful. This past Easter, there were more than 300 people gathered, a remarkable number in a country where less than 1% of their 125 million people call themselves Christians. When I first met Shin and Mia about a couple of years ago, I asked them, how can Crossroads be faithful and walk in fellowship with you over the next season? And this is what they said. We would like to talk with someone on a regular basis as we as young leaders process what leadership and life is like here in Kyoto. So, over the last 2 years, every 4 to 6 weeks, we have met over Zoom and chatted. Early mornings here, late evenings for them, with a 14-hour time difference. Dawn and Karen Gore have recently joined those conversations. The Gores are helping us form a team of people, an advocacy team of people around the Yoshidas, so that our two congregations can together figure out what God has in store for us as we mutually encourage one another in this commission to be faithful to God and his purposes. Let's meet the Yoshidas.
Good morning. brothers and sisters, friends at Crossroads Christian Church. My name is Shin.
I'm Mia.
And we serve at Mustard Seed Christian Church, Kyoto. I came to Kyoto first time 8 years ago as a graduate student studying economics.
I came 6 years ago as a language student studying Japanese and asking God what He has for me in Japan.
Growing up in Japan, I always knew that there's only little population of Christians and there's a lot of need for the gospel in this country. But I didn't know what I can do, how I can serve, so I was just pursuing my studies in economics. 2 months after I moved to Kyoto, this church, Mustard Seed Christian Church, was planted. And I was able to be a part of this new church plant. And it was so exciting to see God building up this new gospel proclaiming church and people coming to hear about the gospel and responding to the gospel with faith. And 2 years after this church plant, I was offered to be a full-time minister at a church. And now I serve as the lead pastor with other elders with the vision to see many, many more church plants taking place in Kyoto so that everyone in Kyoto has opportunities to engage with the gospel and respond to this one true God who created them and loves them.
And over the course of these years, we were blessed to witness physical, mental, spiritual healing by God's grace. We were able to see many people from all over the world put their faith in Christ and be baptized. We were able to be part of many people's Christians' journeys on their path with Christ, growing in their love and in their faith.
Right now, God is putting desire and passion for church plants and being in ministry in some church members' heart. Please pray with us so that they would steward this passion well and that there will be more and more gospel workers in Japan and in Kyoto, and that we can see more church plants in Kyoto so that we can actually see a network of healthy gospel proclaiming, gospel believing churches in Kyoto. Because we know through prayers, God can use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things.
Thank you for praying with us.
Amen.
A wonderful couple, a Japanese young man meeting a German woman called from Germany to go to Japan, and their paths cross. Amazing the story that God uses two ordinary people to plant what is today probably one of the larger churches in Japan. How can we be faithful friends to them in their journey and in their desire to reach Kyoto? Talk with the Gores next weekend when you will see them in the atrium and you can connect with them and ask them questions about what is your part in that journey. Flipping the scripts, you have to be thinking, if we have Japanese partners, surely they can help us with one of our prayers of maybe reaching the Japanese in our local Toyota plant. Or they recently said, looking at Crossroads, oh my goodness, look at you guys, you are involved all over the world. How can we be also involved outside Japan? Maybe we can help them partner with us in Narok, Kenya, where we reach 100 Maasai families. God writes amazing stories. And I think I have the best job in this entire church because I get to see perspectives like this around the world that are happening on a daily, weekly, and monthly rhythm. In order for you to also be part of that, Adrian Gregorich, Amber Bichelle, Allison Alway, and Patrick Hickey interviewed almost all of our global partners and our advocacy team leaders and to put together their stories in an outreach magazine, which you will get as you leave today. So you can also see how our collective work and effort here at Crossroads is making a difference around the world and in our own lives. Back to the sermon series, Extraordinary. Over the last month, we have opened Scripture to examine relatively minor, ordinary people in Scripture. The woman at the well, Philemon, and Stephen. Today, one of our focus is on one of the 12 original apostles, Thomas. When you hear the name Thomas, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Most of us will say doubt. In fact, the phrase doubting Thomas is part of our vocabulary today. But what if we have it all wrong? What if that famous moment of hesitation wasn't the sum of his character, but a turning point that was later marked by courage, honest questions, and extraordinary faith? The New Testament doesn't give us much detail about Thomas. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is just mentioned in the list of the apostles. But John takes a different tact. John was written almost a generation later for a different audience, for a different purpose, and a different style. And he uses Thomas to illustrate in his book on belief how one person moves from maybe skepticism to full belief. One of John's major themes is belief, and that word appears over 100 times in the gospel. Here are some of the familiar verses that we recognize. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You believe in God, believe also in me. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John's purpose is clear. Belief in Jesus. And Thomas is one of his chosen examples to show this formation over the period of time. So the first glimpse we have of Thomas is one of courageous loyalty, the first snapshot in chapter 11. Here, Jesus has just heard that his dear friend Lazarus is sick and decides to return to Judea, a move that other disciples immediately object to. They remind Jesus, with fear in their voices, that the Jewish leaders had just tried to stone and kill him in chapter 10, a few days ago. Stone and kill him means stone and kill them also. And they had escaped, crossed a river, and were now safe and comfortable. Why go there? Why go back? It's in this moment of real fear and caution, but it's here that Thomas, who has been a silent figure in the background, steps forward, turns to his fellow disciples, and says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." A little pessimistic, isn't it? But it's the voice of a man willing to face certain death, even though the plan of action doesn't make sense to his analytical mind. It's a statement of loyalty. Thomas's words reveal a truth about following Jesus that is real for us today. Our walk with him isn't always easy or comfortable. It requires a willingness to follow him to places that make us feel risky, dangerous, or even situations that don't make sense. The essence of radical discipleship, as John Stott once wrote, is when Jesus sets the agenda of our lives. We aren't selective. We don't pick and choose what is pleasant and stay away from what is costly. I think of a story I heard from one of you just last year. This friend shared that he was offered a significant promotion in another city, but on praying through the opportunity, felt he was to stay back here in Evansville because the Lord had something else in store for him. He turned down the promotion and waited, obviously with questions and doubts, am I doing the right thing? A short time later, a couple of significant ministry opportunities opened up for him. Sure, there was a personal economic cost, but the peace and joy that accompanies being in step with Jesus are priceless. That is radical discipleship. Jesus setting the agenda. Pastor Phil would say that's normal discipleship. Let me go off script for a moment. Almost exactly a year ago, I felt a strong nudge to visit Pakistan and meet with church and mission leaders there. I felt it was something that the Lord may be calling our church to engage in soon. Many of you know that I have Indian roots, and going to Pakistan is not on most Indians' bucket list. We have fought four wars since the 1940s and have had numerous skirmishes. There is not much love lost between India and Pakistan. When I consulted my Indian ministry colleagues, they asked me to reconsider. They were very helpful in describing all the scenarios of all the things that could go wrong. I had my concerns, and most of my friends doubted my sanity. Anyway, earlier this year, a door to go open, and I went. Obviously, I made it back, but the trip ranks as one of the crazier faith steps I have taken. I am really not sure what is next. All I know is that when he leads, he does so with intentionality that's both missional and transformative. And those purposes sometimes extend beyond our personal sense of comfort and safety. That's Pakistan's story still being written. Anyone want to come with me on my next trip? The second snapshot of Thomas's sincere inquiry. Here is during the Last Supper, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He has just told them, "I'm going away to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Most of the disciples are silent, maybe trying to make sense of the mysterious words, but Thomas isn't afraid to ask for clarity. Thomas interjects, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" It's an honest question, because when Thomas hears the word way, he thinks about road and route and path. I can hear Thomas thinking, "Thank you very much for telling us you're leaving us again. Nothing is normal around you. Now, where is the Father's house, and which road do we take to get there?" Obviously, Thomas's keen intellect is still in operation. How often do we want to know exactly what God has in store for us? We also often have many questions. What will happen? How will things turn out? Was that really Jesus speaking? Questions of doubt, of uncertainty, maybe even of fear, reflect our anxiety about unknown tomorrows. Jesus' response to Thomas is one of the most famous in all of Scripture. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas for his lack of understanding. Instead, he uses Thomas' sincere question as a catalyst for deeper revelation. Instead of giving a map or instructions, Jesus points to himself. He shifts the focus from knowing a route to knowing a person. When we ask, "Where is this all heading?" Jesus says, "Look at me, I am the way." When we ask, "What should I do?" Jesus says, "Listen to me, I am the way." When we ask, "Are you sure this will work out?" Jesus says, "I am the way." Jesus says, "Look how I talk, how I pray, how I heal, how I lead, how I forgive, how I eat, how I hang out with friends, how I love. Follow me." As we say around here, live and love like Jesus. Thomas's question gives us all permission to ask our own, no matter how direct, raw, or even dumb. Here at Crossroads, we invite you to share your doubts and ask your questions without fear of being shamed. The process of curious, persistent inquiry is essential for any real faith and growth. I'm encouraged by God's promise in Jeremiah, "Call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." And that brings us to the third snapshot of missional faith. the most famous moment in his life when he has the resurrection encounter with John, with Jesus in John chapter 20. Thomas wasn't there the first evening when Jesus appeared to his disciples behind locked doors. So when they told him, "We have seen the Lord," he gave his famous reply, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." We have all been in Thomas's place. When faced with an unbelievable truth, our human instinct is to doubt and then ask for proof. Thomas's doubt was sincere, understandable, and a deeply human reaction to an extraordinary claim: a dead man is alive. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus appears again a week later. This time, Thomas is with the other disciples, and Jesus immediately addresses Thomas. "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In that moment, the text does not tell us that Thomas did so. The narrative immediately shifts to Thomas's reaction, which is the most powerful confession in the New Testament: "My Lord and my God." Thomas's journey culminates in this powerful declaration of Jesus' full divinity. With Thomas's new level of understanding, belief, and faith, what happens to him? The Bible is silent on what happened to many of the disciples, especially post-Pentecost. However, church tradition and third century literature say that Andrew went to Greece, Philip to Turkey, Matthew preached in Ethiopia, and James went to Iran. What about Thomas? A strong historical tradition tells us that Thomas traveled along trade routes to Persia and then along the spice routes to India, where he interacted with the business leaders and traders there and planted 7 churches. And those churches have survived. They have a distinct faith and liturgy. Over the centuries, they faced waves of Portuguese, Catholic, and later Protestant influence, which brought renewal and divisions. Yet today, they remain one of the world's oldest continuous Christian communities. There are about 5 million St. Thomas Christians in India today, with about 500,000 scattered around the world. I have worshipped in several churches in South India where these St. Thomas Christians gratefully remember Thomas's willingness after that resurrection encounter to go to the ends of the world to bring to them the good news of Jesus. More than a few generations of my family have served in this branch of the global church. Thomas was ultimately martyred for his faith in South India on July 3rd, AD 72, killed with spears in his side for the very truth that he once struggled to understand: the divinity and lordship of Jesus. His life is a testament to the fact that a truly transformed faith is a missional faith. It's a faith that does not stay in a locked room. It's so filled with the presence of the risen Christ that it compels us to go out and live a missional, life-sharing gospel with our words, showing with our actions in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and in our homes. What's our invitation? Thomas's journey from loyal courage and honest inquiry to profound belief directly led to external mission. His story shows us that our entire spiritual journey, our doubts, our questions, our courageous steps of obedience, are part of God's work to form us into the image of Christ so that we too can go into the world for the sake of others. Back to the extraordinary outreach magazine that you will pick up on your way out. Let me share a story that's included there from this Japanese church that we just heard about. This is about Kira, a young woman there. A past traumatic experience seemed to follow Kira wherever she went. Shy, guarded and dressed in clothing she could hide behind, she went to church one Sunday at Kyoto Christian Church. From that day forward, she attended nearly every weekend and eventually got baptized. After her baptism, Kira went through the church's discipling program. She began to face her traumatic past and recognize the shame and self-loathing that had come from it. Her mentor, Miya, reminded her, "Those are lies. That is not how God sees you. He has taken your burdens of shame and guilt and set you free." Over time, her expressions brightened. Her wardrobe grew more colorful. These outward changes reflected what was happening in her heart. It was just so beautiful to see the Holy Spirit transforming her. Says Mia, "He continues to guide her out of that darkness of the traumatic experience into his light and his healing." The Lord continues to do new things in Kira's life. She now volunteers in youth ministry and plans to pursue theological studies after graduating from college. One life at a time, the gospel is bearing fruit. Remember a few weekends ago, we were challenged to think of one person we would like to see enter the kingdom? A colleague or a friend or neighbor we would want to see experience Jesus? We are already hearing stories of people crossing the line of faith because of our intentional prayers and our intentionality in reaching out to those friends. Some of us, we are still praying and waiting, but still being relationally engaged with those friends. God is on the move. And God is doing this one life at a time using ordinary people. If you feel you're not part of this amazing adventure, read the stories in the Outreach magazine and come back next week to talk with one of the advocacy team leaders out in the atrium and how you could fit. Remember our opening verse? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Also remember, but we have this treasure in jars, the light of his knowledge and his Holy Spirit, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let us be like Thomas, brave enough to follow, honest enough to question, faithful enough to join our Lord and our God as we carry the treasure of the good news to our ones and to all nations, all peoples, all ethnicities. Let us pray. Father, give us the grace to trust you as you lead us. Give us the courage to come to you with our questions, our fears, and our doubts. And refresh in us on a daily basis a resurrection encounter that would convince us that it's all worth laying down to serve you. Use our church, Lord, to be a blessing to the nations. Use our church to be a blessing here in Evansville. Use our church to be a blessing in our neighborhoods, networks, and to the various needs in our community. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.